Good evening. We want to welcome everyone to our Sunday evening worship service here at Beach Hill. We want to especially welcome our visitors and invite you back each and every opportunity you have to come worship with us. We want to say hello to those who are worshiping with us on Zoom, and we're grateful to have you. Our midweek Bible study will be Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock. PM, and we invite everyone back to worship with us then. We'd like to remind those who were participating in the worship service this evening, Will Simpson will direct singing, Alan Grady will have the opening prayer, and Mark Ward will have the closing prayer. I have a note. Dear Beach Hill family, thank you so much for the cards, text, visits, food, and especially thank you for the prayers offered for me before and after my surgery. May God bless you for every act of kindness. Love, Kathy Graves. And Kathy was here this morning. She's here this evening. So we're so happy that she's recovering well. We extend our sympathy to the family of Kathy Hill, who passed away Thursday morning. She's the sister to Miss Yvonne Gamblin. And of course, she had her, we had her funeral this afternoon at 2 o'clock. So please remember Miss Yvonne and the rest of the family this week in your prayers. Also, Mr. Bill Fleming from Ashland passed away on Friday. That's Amanda Simpson's uncle. And we don't know the arrangements, do we, Will? And we hopefully will get those out on remind for everyone. Miss Floyd Graves remains a patient at Tippecanoe Hospital, being treated for COVID and other issues. Please remember her in your prayers. Richie Clifton has returned home, recovering from having a stent put in on Monday. Remember him as well. Colin Farr, the son of Blake and Kayla Farr, has a cyst on his brain. Tests have been done and they're waiting on the results. The family has requested our prayers. That, of course, is Pam and Toy Farr's grandson. Miss Louise Simpson, the mother of Robert Simpson, is a patient at the Tippecanoe Hospital. Please remember her in your prayers as well. We also want to express our sympathy to the family of Circuit Judge Kenneth Coleman, who passed away in New Albany. His service was held Friday. We are collecting get well cards for Dale Bateman. There's a bag with his name on it in the foyer on the door when you go out to your right. Please bring your get well cards and place them there. They will be collected up until Wednesday, February 9th, and then they'll be sent to Dale. And as all of you know who have experienced illness, those are great, great encouragements for folks when you're down and out. So please bring those. Others recovering from recent surgery that we want to remember are Miss Diane Alt, Miss Shirley Estes, Miss Sandra Grisham, Missy Graves, Kathy Graves, and Miss Melrose Robertson. So please remember all of them in your prayers as well. We are needing all Beach Hill youth to bring 25 Valentine cards. These cards, along with other items, will be delivered to our shut-ins. In the foyer, there will be 25 bags to deposit a card in each one. The deliveries will take place on Sunday, February 13th, so you will have until then to bring your cards. The Freed Hardeman Annual Bible Lectureship will begin February 6th and go through February 10th. During this week, Freed Hardeman University provides lunch for all who attend. The Freed Hardeman University Associates are asking the Beach Hill Church to help with this effort again. Anyone who can make pies, cookies, or bars, please bring them to our fellowship building on Sunday, February 6th. These will be delivered to the Freed Hardeman University. If you can help, please see Tina Simpson. We had a bridal shower at First Baptist Church in Ripley this afternoon for Miss Maddie Butler. I'm sure many of you attended. If you would get a hymnal and look at the boards as Will Simpson leads us in song.
Number 602. First song tonight will be number 602. We'll sing the first and last verse.
There is a habitation built by the living God for all of every nation who seek that grand abode. O Zion, Zion, I long thy gates to see. O Zion, Zion, when shall I dwell in thee? Within its pearly portals, angelic armies sing, with glorified immortals, the praises of its King.
Psalm for our opening prayer this evening will be number 141. We'll sing all three verses, 141.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior, am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's pray together. Most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the beautiful day that you've let us to enjoy. We're thankful we've had the opportunity to come here and assemble and worship. We're thankful for this freedom. We pray that we'll never take it for granted. We know around the world and in other countries, there's so many that religion is not accepted and you're not allowed to practice and worship. And we pray for those people. We ask that you will look down upon them with mercy and straighten their situations out if all possible. We're thankful for our church here. We're thankful for all our many members. And among our members, we have many, many that are sick, that need our prayers, that are shut in. We have those that have had surgery and been sick and are back. We're indeed thankful for this. But we have people that have lost loved ones. We ask you to be with them, fill the void in their life and in their hearts, as only you can do. God, we're thankful for our young people, for what they represent. We ask you to be with them, and we ask them that they will seek you in the decision that they make. We know as older, and it applies to us too, that there's a war every single day for their soul. And we pray that they'll look to you for answers and guidance and strength to overcome the devil's temptation. God, we know that in our lives, as we live, that many, many times that we are the only Bible that our friends and our acquaintances ever read. Help us to have the courage to have handle situations in the right way as we have been taught. May we always be a good example to our young people and encourage them whenever we can. We're thankful for our country, the greatest country in the world. We have problems, but we're so thankful that we can do the things that we do. And there's no place else that we would rather live. Most of all tonight, we're thankful for Jesus, for what he has done for us. We pray that we'll take advantage of this, that we'll be encouraged to be better people every single day. Forgive us of our sins and be with King as he will now direct us in our lesson in just a few minutes. And we pray that we'll be motivated by this to be better people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Psalm for the lesson this evening will be number 18. So I'll sing the first and last verse. 18.
All things praise thee, Lord Most High.
Invitation song this evening will be number 414, first and last verse, 414.
Would you open your Bibles with me tonight to the Epistle of James? For us as Christians, our view of life and the world, of time and eternity, of history and destiny, all begins with God. And at the beginning of this letter, James identified himself as a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in sending out this letter, he speaks as Paul and Peter and others have spoken who've written New Testament letters, by beginning with a statement of relationship to God and to Jesus Christ. But it's more than just identifying a position and responsibility. It's expressing an outlook that what is about to be said in this letter, as in other New Testament letters, is an outlook upon the most important things of life that begins with God. And that is to express how all Christians should think about these very things, about the things I listed a moment ago, life in the world, time and eternity, history and destiny, all of our thinking about these matters and how we respond in these situations in life and thought about these fundamental matters is to begin with God. And that means to begin with what God has revealed to us about himself and about his son, about his will for our lives, and how we are to see these things and how we are to act in our situation in life. I want to give tonight what will have to be done hastily, because there's so much more than what I will be able to say in the time allotted, about how the Epistle of James is a demonstration of the very point that I've just made. You can go through this letter and look at the various topics that James deals with that are of great practical value, as we've often assessed and expressed. And you can see that in every instance, James begins with God. And that's where our thinking should begin about all of these matters. And so when we think about the prayer for wisdom, for instance, in chapter 1 and verse 5 and following, if any man lacks wisdom, any person, let him ask of God. And so immediately we're taken to God as the source of this wisdom that we need. And we're led to think about truth concerning God. This God to whom we pray and from whom we seek this wisdom is the God who gives generously. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift, as we're told in verse 17. He is the God who will not upbraid us. He will not reproach us or scold us because we know our need and come to him and seek this wisdom. He is a God who is ready to answer the prayers of Christians who seek this wisdom from him, a wisdom that is later identified in the letter that comes from above. And the only source for it, therefore, is from God himself. And so here is the right attitude, the right outlook. But it also says that we understand that our need is for not more certainty and boldness in our opinions and in the impulsive thoughts that may come to our minds. What we need is more of this wisdom that comes from above, that we might think as we ought to think and speak as we ought to speak and be as James was, a true servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this letter, James frequently speaks of God, and he speaks of him in a variety of ways. Not only using the term God, he speaks of him also as our God and Father, chapter 1, verse 27, the Father of lights, chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord and Father, chapter 3, and verse 9, and the Lord of Sabaoth, chapter 5, and verse 4, which is an Old Testament name for God, meaning the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. And so we seek this wisdom, and this understanding of wisdom is based on God. It is the wisdom that is from above, he says in chapter 3 and verse 13. It is the wisdom, therefore, that is not characteristic of this world, and it certainly doesn't have its source in that which is demonic or devilish and that which is sensual. There are things about which Christians should never be savvy. About things about which we ought to have a certain naivete, because we do not dabble in those things. We should not even want to know about those things. Paul said, there are things that are not even proper to talk about in Ephesians chapter 5. But there is a wisdom, an understanding, an insight that we do need, and that comes from the above and not from this earth. Closely connected with this matter of seeking this wisdom from God, and that shows the right outlook and attitude about the wisdom we need, is the activity of teaching in the church that James deals with in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 12, right before he asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you, verse 13. And this wisdom that is needed in teachers, we understand, is a wisdom that comes from God through his word. It is not a wisdom that's based upon our own judgment of matters, but rather it's based upon what God would teach the teacher. And it is a wisdom that is shown in self-control and a way of talking that honors God and his word and will and speaks rightly to other people and of other people. James speaks about the need to bridle the tongue. He's talking here to all Christians, not just teachers. But teachers should be an example of this, that they know that they, in their use of words, have even more accountability, as he says, heavier or stricter judgment in chapter 3 and verse 1. In the fellowship of the church, they exercise what can be looked upon as an official role. It is a position of great responsibility to teach the word. And therefore, there's all the more need for them in their characteristic conversation day by day to be people that express themselves with mature thought and good judgment in their choice of words and the things they say and how they speak to other people and about other people. James speaks of something that's alarming here, that we could honor the Lord and Father with our speech and praise Him, and then speak ill or evil or what is bad about our fellow man made in the image of God. He said, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. So although we cannot tame the tongue, we can keep it on the leash. And that's James's point, beginning in chapter 3. And that's true wisdom, to understand that and to exercise this self-control day by day. By the way, the reference to judgment in chapter 3 and verse 1 is a statement that implies God as the judge and our accountability to judge. And did you know that that's something that's stated in every chapter in this book? And that shows then, again, a further demonstration of this outlook toward life, that in all that we are, all we think, all we say, all we do, in all our relationships, we begin with this understanding of God, that our whole life is accountable to Him. And therefore, there's a way that we ought to respond to that in all these situations and responsibilities. And I'd like to take up the matter also about how this understanding of God in the Epistle of James affects the way that we view ourselves. For instance, in chapter 1 and verse 12, he speaks about the Lord having promised the crown of life to those who love Him. And here's the good will of God and His purpose for us and what He wants for us in this world and in the world to come. And how do we respond to that? Are we among that number of people who love Him for that? And love Him, of course, for many other reasons. But because of our knowledge of God and His goodwill toward us, His mercy, His desire for our good in this world and the world to come, that we love Him and we demonstrate that love in the way we respond to God. You see how the knowledge of God affects our thought and our conduct. And therefore, we cannot wrongfully charge God. We don't want to speak of God as being the source of our weaknesses and our temptations. God doesn't do that. He may allow us to endure certain tests in life, and He will be with us through those tests, and He will help us in those times because He is the Lord who has pity upon us, but He will never tempt us to do what is evil. We know the source of those temptations, and it's not God. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Verse 17, He is the God who by His will has brought us to become His people through the word of truth. Verse 18. And then he speaks of the righteousness of God in verse 20. And he talks about how when we get angry, and if we characteristically give way to our anger in life, that it's impossible for us to work the righteousness of God. And I wondered in looking at that again, if perhaps we've overlooked something that James is teaching us there. And that is that that ought to be our purpose in life, our priority, to work the righteousness of God. We see the first lesson, obviously, that our giving way to wrath, that is anger, and failing to control ourselves, work against God's purposes. But do we see the underlying lesson that James assumes there, that we understand, that our very purpose in life as God's people should be to work His righteousness? You remember, of course, what Jesus said to John at the Jordan River, that it's necessary for us, is it not, to fulfill all righteousness? Jesus knew that. He reminded John of it. And James is saying the same thing to us as Christians. This is our purpose, to work the righteousness of God. And so what is this righteousness of God that he's talking about? It's what he's discussing here in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. And what will it issue in? Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father. It will be the practice of hearing God's word and doing it. And therefore, the intention of hearing God's word is to learn what God would have us to do. even in the sermon that you hear right now. That ought to be the purpose of our hearing, to hear the word of God, to know what God would have us to do or to practice, that we might have this religion that in his sight is pure and undefiled. So here are some of the ways that we've cited just from chapter one, that the knowledge of God leads us to see ourselves correctly. But this knowledge of God also leads us to see other people as God would have us to see them. And an example of that is in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. So that we do not practice the sin of respect of persons, that is sinful partiality. And we are reminded that this is a truth based on God. Didn't God, not God, choose them that are poor as to the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to them that love him? That's in verse 5. And then he says in verse 9, but if you have respect of persons, you commit sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, an illustration of this is in the last part of this chapter. And it's one that a person could read and never think of, unless he slows down his reading and thinks about the connection between the first part of the chapter and the second part of the chapter. When we read chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, we usually think about faith and works. That one is not justified before God by only faith, but also by works. That faith is to be active and obedient to God and do what is good. James applies that to the Christian life and how in the Christian life we're to be active. Have a faith that's not in vain, empty, profitless, but a faith that honors God in doing his will. But what I wanted you to take note of are the two illustrations that he gives from the Old Testament of this point. Abraham and Rahab. Now think about all the differences between those two people. Between the life of Abraham and the life of Rahab. And yet both of them are brought to our attention as honorable examples of this truth of the faith that pleases God, the faith that is active, that does what God would have that faith to do. By the time that Abraham offered his son Isaac upon the altar, which is mentioned in this passage, he had already been walking with God for a long time. His faith had grown. He had been obedient. He had learned much in walking with God. We meet Rahab for the first time in Joshua chapter 2, and we know very little about her after that point. But when she had opportunity, she expressed faith in God. A woman from that pagan city, from a pagan background, expressed her faith in God and seized her opportunity for her good and the good of her family. And God uses her also as an illustration in this passage. Whereas there might be many who would think about Abraham as a good example of faith and works, how many at the same time would think of Rahab at the same point and mention her alongside of Abraham? And yet both of them are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. And this is an illustration about how our thought about people needs to be guided by the will and the word of God, and not by what we usually think when we think about people by our own opinions and judgment. And there are other illustrations at this point in the book, but all of them point back to God. In chapter 2 and verse 15, here is a Christian who knows of a brother and sister in need, who's destitute, lacks even daily food, and responds in a lot of kind words, but with no actions. And that's a failure. God wants us to see those people in their need and respond as God would have us to respond. Our God is full of pity and merciful. Chapter 5 and verse 11. He is the God that would have us to look upon people suffering oppression and to see God's judgment against that and how God thinks about those people, such as the laborers who are made to labor and to do hard labor and do not receive the compensation that they were promised. God sees that. He calls attention to it in this book in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And God would have us to look upon it as he looks upon it in the judgment that he expresses there. And a part of that is a pity for those who have so labored who have done faithfully what they were supposed to do and who were mistreated. And there are other situations like that in life. And people suffer for other reasons, like the prophets of old and their faithfulness to God, and even such a man as Job. And what do we learn from this? That God is full of pity and merciful. And that is teaching us about how we ought to be and our thought for other people. And in many different situations, notice how the book ends. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth. And just stop right there and think about those last two verses of this epistle. One among you errs from the truth. Now, what are we going to think about him or her? Well, he's talking about a false teacher here. No, not necessarily. Erring from the truth can be a matter of moral lapse. It could be something else. It could be a disagreement between people that has led to words spoken that should never have been spoken. That's erring from the truth. Now, what do we do about that? What do we think about it? And God closes this book with the way he wants us to think about that. And one converts it. That is, he turns it, turns him back toward the truth. Let him know. Who would have him to know this? James? Yes. But remember, James is God's servant. And he's speaking for God here in this inspired word. And he's teaching us about what ought to be done in this situation, that we ought to see this brother or sister and make the effort to turn that one back to the way of the truth. What is involved in that? But the saving of a soul from death. I wanted to present tonight a study of the Epistle of James and why it should be important to us to think about all things, beginning with God, what God says, and how God would have us to think and to speak and to act as his people. As I said, there's much more that could be said, but the letter is available to you, and you could study it with that thought in mind for yourself and be blessed in the study. And what is God's will for you? That you should be among those who are among his newborn creatures brought forth by the word of the truth, chapter 1 and verse 18, that you would respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and be born again. Being baptized into Christ, arise to newness of life. What is God's will for you if you've done so? That you be among his faithful people. You be a people of the faith that is active and working and obeying and glorifying God. We sing a song of invitation for the benefit of anyone. Let us stand and sing.
Mighty Jesus, waiting in the cold.
One or more present here this evening that hasn't had the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's been prepared across the hall to my right. You may be dismissed at this time, and someone will be there to assist you. Our closing song will be number 256. We'll sing the first and last verse, 256.
Hear me when I call. Lest I should fall.
Heavenly Father, once again, we come to thee this evening thankful for this day that we've had to come together and worship thee. And we pray that the things that we've said and done have been pleasing in thy sight in accordance with thy will. Heavenly Father, we thankful for all those who have led us in any way today as we have worshiped thee. We're especially thankful for Brother King and for the lessons he has brought to us. And we pray that we will take these things, that we apply them in our lives, that we may be stronger Christians in the future, and that we will let thy light shine through us. Heavenly Father, so many on our hearts and minds that we praying for at this time, those who are sick, those that are shut in, those recovering from recent surgeries, those who have recently lost loved ones. We pray that you be with all these, comfort them as only you can. Go with us now as we depart, guard, guide, and direct us. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.